Our sermon text this evening is from the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 6. We will be considering verses 13 through 15 this evening. Here again, the Word of God. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Let's pray. Almighty God, to your word we turn, and your word is truth. You are a refuge to those who seek you. O God, be our refuge tonight. We ask, Lord, that you would anoint your word, that you would send down your Holy Spirit, that by his power and through your word we would learn to trust you, that we would find sins in our hearts and learn to purge them, that, God, we would be encouraged and built up. Thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, as you know, in this passage of Scripture, there are several pieces of the armor of God. But as I considered the passages, I realized I was not going to get through all six of them in one evening, so we're doing half the armor of God tonight. But as you know, the command is to put on the whole armor of God, so that means you've got to come back for the next one. Otherwise, this sermon won't be very helpful. In the passage, although the thing that stands out to us naturally and immediately are these pieces of armor, this armor of God. But what I want you to notice before that is that this passage is actually structured around two commands, right? The first one is to take up the armor of God, and the second is, having taken up that armor, stand. Okay, so those are the two commands, and that's really going to be our 2 points this evening. So first of all, take up the armor of God, that you may stand. Secondly, having taken up that armor, stand. All right? So we must first of all understand you need to take up the armor of God in order that you can resist and indeed defeat your enemy. Verse 13 begins with a therefore. That, of course, refers back to verses 10 through 12, in which we were exhorted to be strong in the Lord and put on the whole armor of God. And there we are told about our enemy. Implied in the description of that enemy is this fact: we are in a lifelong war for our souls. This is a lifelong war. Every Christian is a soldier in the army of the Lord. You have chosen a side, and unless you want to turn away from Christ, you will forever be engaged in warfare until the Lord comes and finishes off all of his enemies. So there's a necessity in this, therefore, because of that terrible enemy, because of this lifelong war with the devil and his wiles and his demonic hosts, you must have not only strength, but armor. You are engaged in a spiritual army with spiritual enemies, and they threaten your spiritual health. Therefore, you need spiritual armor, and that is the armor that will be discussed this evening. But first, our duty here in verse 13 is to take up. This is a command. God requires you to act. He requires you to do something. This is synonymous, as it were, with put on the armor of God. The verb take up and put on are different, of course, but they're referring here to the same kind of thing. That's an action on your part. The armor, believe it or not, is provided for you, but the putting on of it or the taking up of it are, in fact, your responsibility. God oftentimes commands us to do things. In fact, a lot of times in the New Testament, we have commands to put on things or take off things or lay things aside. For example, in Ephesians chapter 4, we're told to put off the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and holiness. So there's this pattern of putting off sin and putting on righteousness. And that's the Christian's responsibility. The Christian is one who has been given a new heart and new desires. You have dwelling in you God's Holy Spirit. And so when he gives you a command to do something like put on or take off or take up or lay aside, he's fully expecting you to do that. So likewise, God commands us to take up certain things, such as the armor of God in this passage. And sometimes he'll tell us to lay aside other things, right? Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You see, that's really the opposite of putting on the armor of God, isn't it? Laying aside the sin and taking on the armor of God. So to put a thing off is to repent of it, to get rid of it, to kill it, to mortify it. To put something on or take it off is to embrace it or to practice it. Now, the first thing before we proceed, I want you to understand about the war we discussed and the contest, what's at stake is this. The devil's aim is to get you to sin and dishonor God. He wants you to dishonor Christ. And the way that the course of this war goes is when you resist the devil, when you refrain from sin and do righteousness instead, you gain a victory. When you sin, you get wounded. You give the devil points. So that's really the contest. That's the whole point of the armor here, is there's this war going on. The war essentially is this: him wanting you to sin and dishonor God and lose reward. And you standing, you fighting, is really you resisting sin. Okay, because really that's the only thing that really is at stake here, right? The devil can't kill your soul, right? He can't take heaven from you, but what he can do is tempt you to sin. So that's his entire strategy, is by means of, we've talked about the various ways, his methods. His entire strategy is to get you somehow to sin against God. Hence the armor, the necessity of this armor. Now, sometimes this passage is taught as if it were speaking perhaps of our justification. But really, as we've seen from about chapter 4 onwards in Ephesians, we're talking about our sanctification, our progressive, our growing in grace, our outworking of the graces that God puts in us, the fruit, as it were. This is very much like what our confession of faith is talking about in chapter 13. It says, they who are once effectually called and regenerated are further sanctified. See, there's an initial sanctification. God sets you apart and washes you. He forgives all your sins and counts you righteous in Christ. But then he continues throughout the course of your life to further sanctify you so that you are personally and really made more holy. The confession continues, to practice true holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. This is what the goal of the apostle here. He's wanting us to practice true holiness, without which we won't see the Lord. So we being regenerate, we being justified in the eyes of God, continue by that same Spirit and the same graces to practice true holiness. Now, we mustn't forget the source of this armor, however. Remember, this armor is also called the armor of light in Romans 13 and the armor of righteousness in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7. But it is God's armor. It's the armor of God, the armor that belongs to God, the armor that comes from God. In fact, we'll see in a few moments that God himself has worn this armor. It is God's armor. Since it is God's armor, it is divine armor. I talked to you about your enemies, the devil and his minions. They are powerful celestial beings. But your armor is divine armor. Your armor is superior. Since it is God's armor, it is spiritual armor. God is a spirit, and he gives spiritual armor. Since it is God's armor, it is also gracious armor. And what I mean by that, it is a gift from God given to you through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's one of the blessings in Christ. Once we are united to Christ by faith, we receive from him all these blessings, these heavenly blessings, these blessings that come down from heaven. And one of those, or many pieces of it rather, is this armor. It is grace. It is the things that God gives us. So if the contest is to sin or do righteousness, the armor is God's grace that he provides for us in order that we may not sin, but rather resist. given through Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9, we read, "The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." Those are the things that the Spirit of God is working in you. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. Those are attributes of God. Those are the things he's working in you as a believer. That's what the Spirit of God desires, and that's the image of God, and that's what it will be like in heaven, and that's what we are practicing now, even day by day. Now, since it is God's armor, we must recognize it's not only suitable for the task, right? We have this spiritual war and these powerful enemies, but our armor is superior. It is sufficient, it is strong, it is good armor. And when it's called the armor of God, you think of it in terms of the contrast, say, between the word of God versus the word of man, or the kingdom of God or the kingdom of the world. You see, it is as superior to any other armor as God who gives it. It is a superior armor. Our enemy is strong, but our God is stronger by far. Now, he does say the whole armor. The word there is panoply, kind of a fun word. All the armor of God. And Lord willing, we will consider the rest of the armor next time, but for tonight we will see three pieces of it. There's a purpose to this command. Why must you take up the armor? Well, that you may be able to withstand. See, that's the purpose. You need to take it up for a reason, to withstand. To withstand, the word is oftentimes translated as resist. In fact, in James chapter 4, verse 7, submit to God, resist the devil, and he must flee. That's the same verb that is translated as withstand here. But you see the principle. You are submitting to God, that is to say, obeying God, doing what he wants, and resisting the devil. And then what does the devil do? The devil flees like those Philistines fled after David cut Goliath's head off. Do you see how that is how you gain the victory? You submit to God, resist the devil, and he must flee. He doesn't have a choice. So this is the purpose then of taking this armor of God, to stand against Satan and to strive against sin. Now this implies something to do with ability. Look, in that you may be able. Do you see that word? Able. Christian, there's an ability being spoken of here. Apart from this supernatural armor, you can't stand against the devil. You can't stand against his wiles. You can't stand against these powers and principalities. Do you remember the seven sons of Sceva in Acts 19? They went in, the seven sons of Sceva went in to try to cast a demon out of a man. And he says, "Jesus I know and Paul I've heard of, but who are you?" And then they got beat up and they left there naked and bleeding because they got beat up by the demon-possessed man. You see, they didn't have the armor of God. And apart from the armor of God, we are no match for these kinds of enemies. On the other hand, with this supernatural armor, we are able to stand. You can stand. This is the armor which Christ wore when he defeated the devil in hell. Right? This is the armor which our Savior wore when he conquered, when he put Satan under his feet. So this is an armor that gives you the ability to do what God commands. Don't say to yourself, don't say to me that you cannot. You maybe will not, but Christian, when God tells you to do something, you can. You must believe that. God, again, is not mocking you. He is not playing sport with you. He's not playing games. If he says to put on the armor, to take it up so that you can stand, you take it up. Even if you don't think you can, God says you can. You may be able to withstand. Do you see that? You can do that. I want you to think about this for a moment. What's a sin that you've known a long time, you've been practicing it a long time, and every time you swear never to do it again, and it keeps coming back? Sometimes people call it a besetting sin, or it's a nagging sin. What is that sin? Do you know that the armor of God is for that sin? You can say no to it. And you can have victory over it. You can resist. And what you have to do, beloved, is learn to enjoy what comes with obedience more than you enjoy that sin. And I'm telling you this, the joy that comes with obedience, right, when we resist sin and say yes to God, we receive joy and reward. And guess what? Along with it comes no guilt, no shame, no loss of assurance, none of that. No blushing face, but rather joy and happiness and kind words from our Father in heaven, is who is pleased to reward even little bits of obedience. So think on those sins. You can do it. You can. God gives you armor for it, that you may stand. The apostle says that you may stand in the evil day. In the evil day. Now remember, back in chapter 5, verse 16, the apostle said, the days are evil. When is the evil day? Well, does it end in Y? Maybe think of it this way. It is a long and continuous war with many battles, right? It's an unending war until the return of Christ. But there are many battles, and sometimes the battles are more pitched than others, right? Sometimes you are assaulted more violently than other times, but the battle is always ongoing. So the evil day is every day, and also particularly those days in which Satan afflicts you all the more terribly. And having done all, that is to say, having persisted, having fought the good fight, having run the race, having taken up the armor, having done all that you could to persevere, to stand. Now this word stand, the last stand there, this is, by the way, stand shows up three times, and once in verse 11, once in verse 13, once verse 14. And the picture here is standing your ground, not backing down, not giving way. And you get the picture here from, first we're withstanding, now we are standing. Do you see that? It's not just resisting, that's part of it. But it's more than that. It's resisting and overcoming. Because when you resist the devil, he has to flee. And if he flees, that's a victory. You've overcome. You've gained ground. And you can stand there on the corpses of your enemies, the sins, and survey the battlefield and see that you were victorious by God's help. That's a victory. You gained ground, and now you hold it. You hold it. And now the next time that the devil tries to push you off of that pile of corpses, you don't go. You can resist. So we stand. Now then the second command. Having taken up your armor, you must stand. The command here is stand again, and that's modified by three participles. All right? And those three participle phrases are where we find these pieces of armor. They are the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and we'll call them the shoes of the gospel. This again is a command. Stand, therefore. But assuming you've taken now to yourself the armor, right? First we take the armor so that we can stand. Now, having taken that armor, we stand. Stand and fight. Now, the first piece of armor mentioned is the belt of truth. Having girded your waist with truth. The belt, or girdle, it's going to vary depending upon the time period and where, but it would be something that typically went from the waist down to maybe the thigh. It could be simply a belt, but it could be something longer. Could be made of linen, it could be made of leather, could be made of something else. But the point is it's one of the first things you put on. And sort of like in the story of David and Goliath, you attach things to it, like maybe a sword. So it's a foundational piece of armor. And what I want you to know about these pieces of armor, all of them, is that they have antecedents in the Old Testament. Right? They are not just invented here in Ephesians, but rather the apostle is teaching us or reminding us of things that happened to our fathers in the Old Testament, or in this case was prophesied. And I'm going to read to you a prophecy from Isaiah chapter 11, and you'll recognize it because I think you hear it around Christmas time, but see if you can pick up on the belt of truth. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 5. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But by righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. Faithfulness the belt of his waist. The word translated faithfulness is in the Greek translation of the Old Testament is the same word as truth. Truth and faithfulness are the same. We just translate it differently sometimes depending on context. The faithfulness around his waist. Of course, this is talking about our Savior, the Messiah, Christ. And this is the prophecy of him and his ministry. And so he is the one who first took up this belt of truth. This means to be truth girded around us, to have truth close to us. In fact, even more than that, to have truth in us. It speaks of faithfulness, integrity, sincerity. Calvin calls it sincerity of heart. Remember Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9, the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Not just truth out there, truth in here. The opposite of this would be falsehood and guile and hypocrisy, deception. God desires, Psalm 51:6 says, truth in the inward parts. We know that Jesus Christ is the truth. And we know that as his disciples, we are disciples of the truth. To put on the belt of truth or faithfulness means this. You love the truth. You know the truth. You seek the truth. You speak the truth. You practice the truth. You defend the truth when it's attacked. And you oppose all the attacks against the truth. You hate lies and love truth. That's the belt of truth, is to have the virtue of sincerity, faithfulness. And by the way, where does that come from? Well, the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth. You see, this is a fruit of the Spirit, that we become faithful, faithful to our God. And do you notice that in putting on this belt, we are becoming now like Christ. We are being renewed in the image of our Savior. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 says that we should speak the truth in love. 4:25 says, put away lying and let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. Ephesians 5:6 says, let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So then, let us fasten on the belt of truth in order that we can stand. Remember our enemy, the devil. He's a father of lies. He's a liar, right? When he lies, he's speaking his native tongue. He's always trying to deceive. It's one of his greatest methods. But this belt of truth protects us from that. Seek the truth. Love the truth. Don't stand for less than the truth. Be willing to say the truth. That is the belt of truth. The second piece is the breastplate of righteousness. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. A breastplate, of course, is something that covers your breast. Something that covers where the heart is, and the lungs, and the liver, and all the other innards, right? All the vital spots, all the soft places. Nowadays, they're made from Kevlar. But in various times, they were made from leather and bronze, like Goliath, or steel, or other things. But a breastplate is essentially there to protect your vital organs against mortal wounds. This, too, is spoken of in the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 59, we'll look at verses 13 through 18. Actually, 15 through 18, I'm sorry. Then the Lord saw, and it displeased him, that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. So you see here the breastplate of righteousness was worn by God. This, again, is a prophecy of the Messiah, as the Lord Jesus Christ, who wore the breastplate of righteousness. Let's talk for a moment about imputed righteousness, and we'll call it imparted or infused righteousness. Imputed righteousness is that righteousness that when you believe in Jesus Christ, God reckons you righteous. He counts you righteous for Christ's sake, according to Christ's deeds. Okay? He forgives your sins and counts you righteous, all only on the basis of what Jesus did and only received by believing in him. That's imputed faith. It's a reckoning. It's a counting. But there's another kind of righteousness, which we'd read about in the section of sanctification in our confession. And that's infused or imparted righteousness. And that's the righteousness where we are further sanctified. You see, it's the same Spirit, the same new birth brings forth personal righteousness. And it's that personal righteousness that is being described here in Isaiah 59. And his own righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate. You know, Jesus, before he went to the cross, he said it was time to go, for the ruler of this world is coming. But do you know what he said next? And he has nothing on me. Do you see, Jesus could be accused and maligned and lied about and all of these things. But do you know why he didn't stay dead? Because he was righteous and death could not hold him. He was righteous. He was personally righteous. And so whatever his enemies did against him, they had nothing on him. He was impervious, invincible because of his righteousness. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, this breastplate is called the breastplate of faith and love. Faith and love here are summarizing, as it were, all of the Christian graces. Faith is what unites us to God. Love is what unites us to one another. It's like the two tables of the commandments, isn't it? It's like love the Lord your God with all your might, heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's a summary of all the Christian graces. That's what righteousness is. Righteousness is believing God and loving his people. And this is what the breastplate of righteousness is for you. Not simply being counted righteous for Christ's sake, although you must be that, but also being righteous because Christ is working in you. It is imputed righteousness that delivers us from the wrath of God. But it is actually this imparted or infused righteousness that delivers us from the attacks of Satan. That's how we defend against him, by being personally righteous. Because if we are innocent, he can accuse, he can lie, he can slander, but he has nothing on us. Think of Job. Remember, we find out from the start, Job was a righteous man. And Satan did not care one whit about Job's imputed righteousness. He did not care. He still attacked him. But what the bet was, what the challenge was, is that Job would forsake God to his face, right? But Job, by God's grace, was really impersonally righteous. And therefore the devil lost, and he had to flee. And Job was victorious because God gave him the grace. How do we use the breastplate? Well, the ultimate sense is having a blameless life. Having a blameless life. Having holy and righteous conduct. Seeking more and more to put to death sins, and seeking more and more to do what pleases God. Think of the power that comes with this. Knowing that God is on your side, knowing that you are upright before him, there's tremendous strength in that. There's tremendous strength in being innocent, right? Jesus, as they put him on trial, he was innocent and he could stand strong because he was righteous. Now let's look at the shoes of the gospel. In verse 15, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Having your feet shod, right? We sound like we're horses. But it just means to put something on your feet. This is the footwear. And your footwear are what you walk around in. And soldiers at various times have had different footwear. And, you know, they have footwear suitable to the occasion. But just think of it as this way. It's something that you have on so that you can march or fight or stand. And you have to have them on so that you can have readiness. You be ready to fight at a moment's notice. But this too finds its background in the prophet Isaiah. We read in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, gospel, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. So the footwear, the shoes of the gospel are spoken of to us in Isaiah. And I think what the apostle is saying here is you must walk around in recognition of the truth that you have been reconciled with God. Your walking must be of such a sort that all the time you're walking being forgiven, you're walking in repentance, you're walking trusting the Lord, you're walking receiving his benefits. And your walking must be beautiful to those who desire glad tidings and good things. I do not say it must be beautiful to everyone. There are some who will find a beautiful walk less than beautiful. But any who desire good things and salvation, your walking will appear to them as very beautiful. See, this gospel brings with it a peace of conscience. When the wrath of God no longer abides on you, when God has said, I forgive you of your sins, you are my son, I am your father, you have what's called peace of conscience. God is not going to destroy you. The wrath of God has been taken away because it was placed upon Christ. And peace with God gives zeal and strength and courage to fight. And you need this because you will fall short. You will sin. You will become discouraged. You will need to be reminded. Others will sin against you. You will need to extend the gospel to other people, right? Forgiving even as we have been forgiven. You will need allies in this war. And so you need to have your feet shod with the gospel of peace, with the readiness of the gospel of peace. Always ready with the gospel. That's the first place your mind should go. Where am I with God? Have I offended my God? How do we use this gospel? Well, first of all, we apply it to ourselves, right? We believe it. We put it on like a coat. But this also includes remembrance. Remembrance, the same gospel by which you were first saved is the gospel which you must cling to day by day. And repentance. Do you know the gospel includes repentance, right? John preached the gospel of repentance. Jesus preached the gospel of repentance. And repentance, what is that? Repentance is turning from your sin to God in Christ. And the apprehension of God, of God's mercy to you in Christ, right? Turning from sin, the thing that is hurting you, harming you, the thing that is leading you away from God, turn from that, turn towards God, expecting, hoping, fleeing to him that he will forgive you for Christ's sake. But also this gospel needs to be extended to others, right? Not just to ourselves, but also to others. And that means forgiving people their sins. That means forbearing with people when they fall short. This may be in your own household. This may be with friends, with spouses, with others. And sometimes it even means being aware that there are people in the world who do not have the light of the gospel. They are walking around in utter ignorance and darkness. They do not have the light of the gospel. Does not mean that we allow them to run things, of course, but it does mean that we understand, we recognize the state that they are in, and they cannot possibly please God being in the state they are in. So that is the gospel shoes. We see here in this passage that God desires sincerity of heart. He needs faithful and reliable soldiers. Your enemy cannot understand the truth, right? The truth is not in him. God is very pleased by and pleased to reward righteousness, righteous conduct. It's important for the Christian, right? Sometimes people say, well, the way that I would characterize this is the way they preach is all they ever tell you is that Jesus did everything so that you don't have to do anything. Right? Jesus repented for you so you don't have to repent. Jesus was perfect for you so you don't ever have to do anything. Well, the Bible teaches that Jesus did things for you so that you could be forgiven, and he did things for you, and he gives things to you so that you can do what he commands you. It's important that you know that, that God is pleased by righteous conduct. Even, yes, it's imperfect, and it has stutters and fits and starts, and it's a struggle, but this is what the armor is for, that you may be able to stand. You don't stand on your own power. You stand on the power of God. It's his armor. The attacks of Satan will come, but they cannot reach a heart that is guarded by righteousness. To be innocent, to walk uprightly, is a magnificent invincibility against the devil. Know that God has reconciled you to himself by his Son, right? He has washed you with his Son's blood. Then you can be assured if God has forgiven you your sins, then you know he's on your side. And if the Lord is on your side, you have nothing to fear. So this armor that we read about was first worn by our captain, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he resisted the devil and defeated the armies of hell. And he stood firm for our cause and secured our salvation. And now he supplies this armor and he gives it to you. He's taken off the... It's good armor, folks. He wore this in a very famous battle and he conquered. And he gives it to you now. Right? And he says, take it up that you may stand. And having put it on, stand. Let's pray. Almighty God, we praise you and thank you for your gifts, for the armor that you give to us, for the truth that you tell us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for securing our salvation. Father, please forgive us our sins. Give us the graces that we need, Lord, to walk closer with you, to stand firm against our enemy. Oh God, we ask for your help. In Jesus' name, amen.